Welcome to the Jesus Name News Podcast. In this episode, we begin to talk about Abraham as we go back to something that we started at the beginning of season two, where we go through the book of Genesis and start at the beginning of the Bible. Now we're going to look at the story of Abraham and we're going to talk about what we can learn from it. We'll break down his faith in God's promises, even when they seem impossible, and we'll talk about his journey to the new land. What does it mean for us today? We're going to dive deep into this text and we're going to find out. So stick with us on the Jesus Name News Podcast as we take a brief break.
Listen, you know, we have a new podcast out called That Pentecostal Podcast. Episodes are already available. So Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what's happening over at TPP?
Yeah, we saw a need for a devotional podcast in the Pentecostal realm. We saw a need just for a short, uplifting moment that we can give to people. And so we decided that we're going to do it. We're going to make one. We're going to put it out there. It's going to include us. It's going to include our new members of the team. It's going to have Derek. It's going to have me. It's going to have Adrian. It's going to have some other people. We're going to have guests. And we're going to bring to you life applicable, faith building, Holy Ghost fire devotionals every single Monday.
That Pentecostal Podcast is available everywhere you get your podcast. So go set it to download, set it to notify you, whatever you need to do. But don't miss That Pentecostal Podcast every Monday.
Welcome back. So this week, like we said, we're going to start our new series about Father Abraham.
He had many sons.
Yeah. Many sons had Father Abraham.
I'm one of them.
I'm not doing that. Anyway, last season, we talked about the Tower of Babel in our series In the Beginning. So we're going to kind of go back for a second to that point in history and in the Bible. Because to understand Abram, which was what Abraham was called, I hope most of you know that, but in case you don't, Abram and Abraham are the same person.
Because our podcast is accepting of both the scholar and the newly found Christian alike. So,
yes. So to understand Abraham, you have to look at the Tower of Babel, right? So this is where God unleashed his wrath upon the entirety of mankind for the third time in history to that point. Because first he cast out Adam and Eve from the garden, then he flooded the earth and saved only Noah, and then he destroyed the Tower of Babel and separated the languages and scattered the people far and wide. But it isn't all doom and gloom. There is a glimmer of hope, I would call it, in the form of Shem's genealogy, right? And the genealogy leads us to this man by the name of Terah. And so if you'll read Genesis 11:27-32 for us.
Yeah. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
So there are many, many, many traditions in the Midrash that try to explain the relationship of Terah and Abram. And one of these is that Terah, according to some of the Jewish literature, was a craftsman of idols who likely served under the moon god of Ur, which was Nana, which that's the Sumerian. And then Suin, or Sun, and then Sin, all those are basically the same, but this is actually backed up by Joshua, by the way. Joshua 24:2 says, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they lived and they served other gods," right? So it's pretty obvious that they were idolaters. Now, these traditions and texts hold that Abram was at least skeptical of these idols, right? So from a young age, Abram tried to convince his father, Terah, and again, this is all from like some Jewish commentary and Jewish traditions. He tried to convince his father, Terah, of the folly of idol worship. So one day when Abram was left alone to mind the store, he took a hammer and he smashed all the idols except the largest one. He placed the hammer in the hand of the largest idol. And when his father returned and asked what had happened, Abram said the idols got to a fight and the big ones smashed all the other ones. His father said, "Don't be ridiculous. These idols have no life or power. They can't do anything." Abram replied, "Then why do you worship them?" God, that is so good. Like, even, I don't even care if it isn't, like, actually real. It's just so good that, I don't know.
Yeah.
But in any case, Haran, Abram's brother, dies. Then we find Terah taking Abram, Sarai, and his daughter-in-law, and Lot, his grandson, out of the land of Ur and starting this journey to Canaan. However, along the way, they come to the city named Haran, and they settle there.
Yeah.
So when the family gets to Haran, they find that Haran worshiped the same exact moon god that they worship. So it is entirely possible that they chose to stay because they found a bustling trade and business opportunity in that city. I mean, what's a capitalist to do, right? So, but why leave Ur in the first place? Josephus records that Terah left Ur because he was in mourning for his son, Haran. However, Acts 7:2 tells us a little bit of a different story and gives us another piece of insight. So Acts 7:2, Larry?
Yep. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran."
This leads some scholars to believe that Abraham told his father that Yahweh said, you know, leave your country, go to Canaan, and told him about leaving Ur to find this land that will be shown. So, any case,
well,
at least
to this
point. Well,
that could also be explained in the text simply by the sometimes seemingly disjointed nature of how Genesis tends to tell the overarching story and then zoom in on the story and tell the details of the story.
Yeah.
Because I know creation definitely does that.
Yeah.
And this would also do that. And I want to say there's one other place where that kind of thing happens, where it kind of tells you the gist of what's going to happen. And then it gives you a lot of details about how. Yeah.
Yeah. So, in any case, Abram is at least a few things to this point, right? He's an idolater, probably the son of an idol craftsman, which I feel like that's pretty accurate. But he's called by Yahweh. So, how great is that kind of dichotomy, that difference? And how fitting is it for every single one of us? But the difference between us and Abram is that when God called him, Abram left everything behind and he served Yahweh. He obeyed the commands of the Lord, right? We could tell of the many Jewish legends of Abraham, but the dichotomy between Abraham's heritage and his calling, I feel like, is probably enough, right? So, Larry, if you read Genesis 12 for us.
All right. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem and to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev.
So Abram had the opportunity to continue a very profitable trade, but choosing his heritage would basically keep him Abram. And that name just meant exalted father. A father who has no blood children.
Wow.
But Abram chose the journey. But wait, doesn't the Lord say, like, go to the land that I will give you? You know, he just says that I will show you this land. He doesn't tell him, I will give you this land. And that's kind of important, I feel like, to us.
Yeah, that is really important, because there's a huge difference, because, like, sometimes we're like, I mean, hey, if God appeared to me and went, hey, go to this place and I'll give it to you, okay, sure. Like, supernatural being appears in the sky and tells me that if I travel, I'll get what I travel to. Okay, we'll do that. But that's not what Abraham was told. That's not what Abram was told. He was just told, I'm going to show you a land. And then what?
Yeah, and he's not told until I think he gets to, what is it, Bethel?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, Shechem. That once he gets to Shechem, he's then told, oh, this is the land I want to give to your offspring. And
even then, you know, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm just going to give it to your offspring.
Well, and another thing there is, what offspring?
Yeah. Well, and that goes back to his name is Exalted Father, and he has no offspring. Like,
yeah, and Abram's journey basically took him from what sustained him. It took him from what he knew to that point. His journey was just as much about being completely reliant on God as it was about the inheritance God had for Abram through his obedience. It was, both sides were equally important here. And through that obedience, God fulfilled the promises of, and we're going to go through these promises. He fulfilled the promise of, I will make you a great nation. Abram had no children, but God had a plan, right? Not only would there be a child, there would be children and children's children. And that'll be great. Sounds amazing. Like, if God spoke to us and said, hey, I'm going to give you great children, we would all sign up.
I mean, he kind of did already.
Meaning, well, yeah, but you know what
Proud
I'm saying.
Proud dad moment.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Like, it, in the event that some of us have terrible children, like, if God came to you and said, I'm going to give you great children, what would you do? Right?
Yeah.
So, meaning basically, though, that we should begin with the understanding that only God has the ability to make a nation great, and only he has that ability to bring nations down.
Yeah.
So, this is where the call of Abram diverges from Adam and Noah's. Or Adam was called to keep the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Noah was saved because God called him to build an ark. After the ark, Noah and his sons are again commanded to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. Adam had the means to be fruitful and multiply. Noah had children who could replenish the earth. For Abram, his body said it wasn't possible, his mind said it wasn't possible, and his wife's body said it wasn't possible. But just as Gabriel spoke to Mary, with God, all things are possible. In this, Abram hoped against hope. When everything around him told him it's not possible, Abram took God at his word and obeyed him. And in that instance, God was calling into existence things which did not exist and seemingly had no route of existence, because he's a God that works in the impossible. Next, he told him, hey, I'm going to bless you. So we can take this as kind of a twofold thing. This says blessed with fruitfulness like Adam and Noah, or we can take it to mean in general, But in any event, God is still taking something out of nothing through the obedience of Abraham. Just kind of hear that prophet Samuel saying, obedience is better than sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
So was Abram sacrificing by leaving his home and his people? Sure. Absolutely. Was he leaving his father's house? Sure. However, God, the father of his soul, was going to take the father's blessing upon the firstborn and give Abram another blessing as the firstborn and the originator of the people of the living God. So notice he said, I'm going to make your name great. You know, and we'll talk about this a little bit more at length later. But think of the reasons that people want to leave their home. You know, often it's because we have better opportunities for whatever reason, you know, jobs, relationships. Well, I mean,
hey, we live in America. That's explicitly, I mean, other than maybe the very first couple groups of people, I mean, that was the promise that was told to everybody who went through the often difficult journey to get here up until pretty recently. You know, it was an ordeal to get to America in 1800 or 1700 or 1550.
Even early 1900s.
Yeah, you know, it was hard. But, I mean, yeah, in early 1900s, you're talking like the Titanic.
Yeah, I mean, people were fighting to get here.
Yeah.
But still, people leave home for all these different, you know, a lot of the time, though, people want to make a name for themselves. That's probably, at least in our generation, most people want to make a name for themselves. They want to find out who they are, right? So, and that's, we're trying to like bring this to life for this generation, right? So it's kind of like putting a spin on it. But when I moved 400 miles from where I grew up, I moved for several reasons, but I was pretty excited to make my own name. I was excited not to be attached to anyone else. I would get to build my own image without anyone, or, you know, at least a few people having any preconceived notions,
yeah,
right? I didn't have those pre-attached ideas to me. So with Abram in those days, if you had no child, your name was going to end. Your name would be cut off from the rest of the world, the generations, right? So that's why it was vital for men to have male heirs in those days, yet here we have God promising Abram that his name would be made great by God, which, again, we'll dig more into that in just a second, but we got to understand that our deeds should originate in God. Our lives should find their meaning in God, because if you're trying to make your name great anywhere outside of God, you're going to have an issue. Next is you will be a blessing. So if we walk in obedience, not only are we blessed, but we are blessed to be a blessing. We as the obedient servants of God have no doubts that in any situation or cause, we are blessed. In every struggle, every trial, every victory, we are blessed. Abram, no matter where he went, until it came to Egypt and to Abimelech, which he lied in both cases, almost always blessed the area and the people around him as a sojourner. It was only when Abram took things into his own hands, that's when things went awry. And again, it all comes back to obedience to the causes and the will of God. And then we come to, I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Abram was going to encounter times on this journey where he may find a need, and he was going to also encounter those who would curse him and not help him. So God would bless others through Abram's obedience when he showed favor to God's chosen. So if they gave Abram help, God would say, okay, I'm going to bless you, right? However, the scary side of this is definitely the cursing. Jesus tells us to bless those who curse us, and we wonder why. It's because God has vengeance. We're worried about getting vengeance on people. God said, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Abram was not called to be at odds with people. He wasn't called to be at odds with those he encountered. He wasn't called to curse others. Abram was called to be a blessing, and he understood his place. Abram would obediently walk in that way of blessing people. And again, like, when he took things into his own hands, that's when things went bad. And then lastly, it says, "And you, all families of the earth, shall be blessed." It says, this is where kind of I want to bring back up Shem, his lineage again. And Shem's name means name. So when you're reading that Genesis, was it Genesis 11? You're literally reading generations of the name. Abram is of the generation of the name. Abram, according to John 8, saw Jesus' day and was glad, because neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And again, the Old Testament and the New Testament are a beautifully woven tapestry that intertwine, and they're dependent upon each other, because God had a plan to make a generation of, for, and through the name. And Abram chose not to be in the shadow of his pagan father. He chose to journey down a path that would change the world. Just let's look at, you know, Abram's response to all this. And we got to go back to Genesis 12, 7 and 8, if you'll read that for us, Larry.
"Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord."
So notice here, he turns back to God in thankfulness. He builds altars wherever he's going to commune with God, to thank God. Wherever Abram had a tent, God had an altar. Not with physical sacrifices. He sought to call on the name of the Lord. He kept up the worship of Yahweh, right? He instructed his family and all that were with him in the ways of God. And what Abram did is a solemn reminder of the importance of prayer and communion with God. So what I want to ask is, where your tent is, does God have an altar? And I'm not talking about the Bible you crack open. I mean, does God have an altar? Wherever you choose to work, does God have an altar? When you're in the presence of your enemies, does God have an altar? Do you leave the altar in that one place and never build one wherever you're at? Or do you figure out a way to bring that altar with you? Do you figure out a way to build that altar? Abram had fully chosen to walk away from everything, and he found himself once rich and happily settled, now thrust into the unknown among enemies, among people who did not know him and cared little to none about him. Abram had trodden a path of inheritance, not of earthly making, but of a spiritual making.
That's interesting, too, when you put it that way, that the thing he did everywhere he went was he built an altar. Because the thing is that, especially at this time, the altar was literally everything. It was the primary communication. It was how they worshiped. It was how they asked for forgiveness. It was how they sought redemption. It was, and Abraham didn't even necessarily know all the details of all of this. Because a lot of that detail was given in the law that would come through Moses hundreds of years later. But
yeah, I mean, he's building an altar for something that he has really no understanding of yet.
Yeah, and the thing is that, you know, he was building an altar to this God that was nothing like anything that anyone else really knew of at this time, to this God that no one really had an understanding of, that didn't have an idol, that didn't have a physical presence, that didn't have a physical thing you could look at, but just existed and just heard no matter where you were. And he made sure that no matter where he was, he put and built something that he could cry out to him with.
Yeah. We'll be right back after this break.
Listen, you know, we have a new podcast out called That Pentecostal Podcast. Episodes are already available. So, Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what's happening over at TPP?
Yeah, we saw a need for a devotional podcast in the Pentecostal realm. We saw a need just for a short, uplifting moment that we can give to people. And so we decided that we're going to do it. We're going to make one. We're going to put it out there. It's going to include us. It's going to include our new members of the team. It's going to have Derek. It's going to have me. It's going to have Adrian. It's going to have some other people. We're going to have guests. And we're going to bring to you life applicable, faith building, Holy Ghost fire devotionals every single Monday.
That Pentecostal podcast is available everywhere you get your podcast. So go set it to download, set it to notify you, whatever you need to do. But don't miss that Pentecostal podcast every Monday.
Welcome, Matt. We got a lot to unpack with how we are introduced to Abram in Genesis 11 and in 12, where God calls him out. So, Larry, I'm going to have you read two passages of scripture. First one is Genesis 11 and 4. The second one is Genesis 12, 2 through 3, if you'll read that for us.
Yeah. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And then Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
So it seems to me that the book of, or scroll, of Genesis was pretty intentional, at least, again, to me, about how it chose to set up the blessing of Abram in comparison to Babel. I don't feel like that's a coincidence. At Babel, these men sought to leave a memorial to themselves as a testament, intentional, which again is my intentional wording, that there were men like them in the earth at some point. They wanted everyone to know who they were. And like we said, back then, if you didn't have a male heir, your name would be cut off, right? So they were seeking to build for themselves a name outside of their heritage, their future children. So they weren't worried about being fruitful necessarily. They were worried about pride. But that's besides the point.
But I mean, that'll reach too.
Yeah. Yeah, that'll reach a lot.
Not being worried about your name, but being worried about being fruitful. Like, it is so easy to fall into the trap of worrying about your name and worrying about if you matter instead of worrying about, have you borne fruit?
Yeah. I mean, Jesus looked at a fig tree, he cursed it, and he pretty much said, anyone who doesn't bear fruit is going to be the same way. But what they were building was really a sign of rebellion. It was an affront to the Almighty God and a testament of their foolishness, their selfishness, their pride, and their unholy ambition. So it seems almost that God awaits Abram and tells him, I will make your name great. But with that, we need to go to Genesis 15, okay? So Genesis 15, verses 1 through 7. Larry, if you'll read that.
Yeah. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess."
Now, we obviously skipped a bit. You know, 13 and 14, there's a lot that happens there. But Abram had just defeated an army composed of four kings and their armies. God had made Abram's name great through this victory, but Abram had a much smaller force. I think it was about like 318 people. He feared retribution for all that, right? So God calls Abram by his name, and he says, I am your shield. He's not only Abram's God, he is a God to Abram. My God, oh, that's powerful. And it kind of goes back to like what the way they think about idols back in those days, right? They thought about them as, you know, these things that you worshiped. You brought food, you brought offerings, you sustained them.
Well, yeah. And
God is showing him a very different version.
Yeah, and you have to think of, we don't often do this with Genesis because it's harder to do. But you have to think about these writings in context of who they were written for and what they were written about. The book of Genesis, if we take tradition and what we always believe about, it was written in the wilderness. It was passed down from generations orally and written in the wilderness. So what was highlighted and what was focused on and the lessons that were trying to be made in aspects of this was to the people in the wilderness. Well, what did Joshua say to them? Choose you this day who you will serve.
Yeah.
And the thing is those were the righteous ones in the wilderness. Those were the innocent ones. Those were the ones that got to enter the promised land. So imagine
how long
what their parents
between
were like.
Two opinions.
Their parents were so evil that they had to wait until they all died off in the wilderness so they could enter into the promised land. And yet those people had to be said, choose you this day who you will serve. So it wouldn't be surprising if Moses writing this is being led by the power of God to speak against idols and to speak towards how idols are worshipped and how idols are followed and how idols function in the beliefs of the people, and using that to declare the power and the glory of God.
Yeah, I mean, he's basically showing them he's not far from Abraham. He's with Abraham. Now, this is kind of where the KJV diverges a bit, and it actually says, and that seeding great reward, and that's probably a little bit more accurate and encompasses all that was trying to be said, because the reward of Abram was God.
Yeah.
It was the favor, mercies, graces, and the relationship with God. So Abram goes through this, and while the reward of God is great, Abram wants an heir. So here's the thing. Every person wants to be remembered. We have entire cultures where we have holidays remembering those that passed, right? We have days where we go to the cemeteries and we set up, you know, picture frames and do all sorts of things like that.
Yeah, in America, a few weeks ago, we had Memorial Day.
Yeah, to celebrate fallen soldiers, which is a very noble thing.
Yeah.
Right? So we dedicate plots of land with monuments for our loved one. And none of those things are bad. What I am saying is we all desire to be remembered. And for Abram, having no son, his name would not be remembered. It would be cut off from the earth. So God took what was seemingly dead and cut off, and he said, I'm about to start a new thing. Your name is not only going to be known among the people of today, but it will be known for generations. For generations shall look at you, and they will call you blessed. They will call you their father. So we better get one thing straight. You better make sure that your name is found in God. You better make sure that your reputation, your desire, your ambition, your pride, your self-worth are found in God. Because if you don't, Satan will take that fleshly pride, he'll take that ambition, the desire, that reputation, and that self-worth, and Satan will use it to destroy your soul. Because if you don't find your identity in God, you will destroy your soul. Forget Satan for a moment. If you don't do those things, you will destroy your soul by yourselves. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit. You will get mixed up. You will fail to meet the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So now there's a slightly different promise here. And it says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And the thing is, both times where God is mentioning inheritance, in the Hebrew, the word is Yerash. and it can indicate both having an heir as well as possessing or inheriting the land. And in the text, in the first part of the passage, you have Abram asking, who will inherit me, essentially? And God is saying, I will provide you an heir. And in the second part, it's basically the same word and the same idea, but now God is saying, I'm giving you this land to possess, right? So yes, there are rival kings and kingdoms there, but I'm giving you an allotment to your offspring to take it and control it. And how many things has God said, I've given you permission to possess? We ask God for a better life, for better living, for better this, better that. But here's the thing, there has to be some action. We want an inheritance, and the reality is that God has freely provided the inheritance. He's given us permission and access to the Holy Ghost. He's given us that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we better fall in love with God, because the heritage of this earth is but a vapor. It will fade, it will rust, it will crumble, but we have an inheritance, that, and that's what Abram is beginning to look to. He knew that his heritage was to that point. He knew what it was. He knew, you know, it's faded, it's rusted, it's, I don't have anything. I'm looking for someone to come around. But guess what? That heritage that he had brought him no fruit. Abram, your father was an idol craftsman. Your name means exalted father. He doesn't have any fruit. So what did Abram do? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, you cannot talk about Abraham without talking about Hebrews chapter 11. So later, if you read that.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
So Abraham, like we said, is an exalted father, but he acted and obeyed in the faith of Abraham, a father of many. Abram hearing and seeing, quote unquote, that there was more than created idols, walked in faith literally. He put his faith into action, and that's why we always say, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works, right? He could have chosen to walk in the ways of his earthly father and became very wealthy, maintained that business, maintained that craftsmanship. He could have continued that exalted position, but Abram believed in the Lord at his word. And because he saw an inheritance. But when we look back, we're not just seeing that it's land that he's given. It's also being made a great nation. He wasn't just promised land. He was promised descendants at the very beginning. In the Torah, modern commentary, it's mentioned that Abram may be a contraction of Abiram, which means my father is exalted. Abram's name was looking back on his father's idolatry. His name was not looking forward, no matter if Abram was from a royal lineage or whatever to that point. His entire purpose to that point was about his exalted earthly father. But Abram was called. Though his name exalts his father, Abram had something else. Abram understood the significance of the spiritual realm. He understood that what he was dealing with wasn't necessarily what was actually happening. Abram understood who he was and who his God is. So he went out not knowing where it was he was supposed to go and where he was going to end up. He understood that he was a foreigner in a foreign land, physically at least, but that God was doing all of this spiritually as well. So Abram, according to Hebrews 11, understood that he was but a pilgrim in the earth. He understood that his inheritance was not completely physical. Though he was living in the land of promise, he was still in a foreign land. Though he was walking where God had commanded him to walk, he was not behaving as if it was his. He sought peace, He sought joy. He sought faithfulness. He lived among the people. When he was asked to move on, he did, because he understood that God created it. And the fact that there were people living on his promise, that was God's prerogative, not his. Abram was not commanded to drive out those people. Abram was commanded to journey. Abram was commanded to not to go to war. He was commanded to sojourn. In the place Abram was looking for was a place that wasn't made with hands. It was built not with flaws. It didn't have deterioration, and it didn't have all those things that come with man's work. It was built by an everlasting, all-knowing God, an everlasting city that will never decay. So Abram understood that his promise was an everlasting promise. He knew his call was an everlasting call. Even though he had made mistakes and sometimes took things into his own hands, he took God at his word. And I know that it's easy just for us to look at these biblical heroes and say, these all died in faith. It's easy for us to say, we aspire to be like them, right? It's entirely different to do it. And we will eventually get to the name change, but the man Abram is probably the man that I identify with most. He's a man who knows he's called. He can't stop taking matters into his own hands. He can't help but doubt God sometimes. And that's okay, right? Like, that makes him human, in case you're wondering. Because he did exactly what he was commanded to do. He was faithful in spite of his shortcomings. Was he nervous? Yeah, probably. Did he desire to go back to Haran or Ur? Probably. Yet he journeyed. He walked. He lived peaceably. He lived as a stranger in a strange land, though that land was given to him by the one who created. So, if we are ever going to reach the point that we understand who we are and what we have, and all we do is not ours, it's God's, it's going to wreck our intentions if we ever get there. Problem is, we got to get there. Because Abram left his home, he uprooted his family, and we can't give up coffee for a week. Abram didn't know where he was going, and we can't sacrificially give. We want an inheritance, but we have yet to let go of our heritage. And when that rich young ruler approached Jesus and he said, I've kept all these commandments from my youth, Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Why? Because that young man was never dependent upon God. He was dependent upon his own heritage. He was so dependent upon what he had done for God that when the Son of God called him to walk with him, he could not give up who he was and what he was building. The rich young ruler well understood the guidelines of the law, but he missed the most important part, communion, and the love towards God and others. And that's why it's important to build an altar, just like Abraham. Wherever you're at, whatever job you have, whatever house you have, whatever church, whatever school, build an altar. Understand that your inheritance is not an earthly origin. Understand that your home is not here. Build an altar and seek God's inheritance. Yet, here we are. If we applied the same concepts of showing up early and working late to our spiritual life, we would be laying up treasures in heaven. We would be building up an inheritance in the kingdom of God, but our hearts aren't an earthly treasure. And you may be saying, well, it's not me. Oh, Paul said has something for you too. Such were some of you. You can say that you weren't. The fact is, such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified by the renewing of your mind. So, what is this all about? Inheritance or heritage or whatever? The point is, every single person is called. Every single person has been given a talent. Some have more than others. But what are we choosing to do with it? What are we choosing to obey? Are we choosing to journey with Jesus? Are we seeking a homeland or a city whose builder and maker is God? Or are we like those builders at Babel, the rich young ruler? Or are we like King Agrippa, who chose their heritage and were almost convinced to be a Christian? First Peter 2 and 9 calls us a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And no matter who you are, we have the duties and the requirements that God is calling us to follow and obey. He's calling us to journey with him and help us to understand who we are in him. It's not about anything that we have on this earth. It's about what we do with those things. It's about the journey we choose to take. We have an inheritance. We have a God who can supply all of our need, singular, all of our need according to his riches and glory. Because really the only thing that you need is him. When you start shifting your mindset away from heritage and you stop depending on you, what you can do and what you can offer and what you can build or pay for, though those things seem impossible in your bank account or in your body or in your life or in your current situation, you have to hope against hope. And that is tough because some of us are in some really deep, dark places and it's tough to hope against hope. It doesn't make sense. Our mindset has to shift to believe that the God of creation cares for us. Not only was he a God, the God of Abraham, he was a God to Abraham. Not only is he the God of Larry or the God of Derek, he is a God to us. It's a whole lot more than what's happening around us, right? And that's why many say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But either way, that's all we got for this episode. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your loyalty to the Justinius podcast. And we want to continue delivering this content to you and spreading the good news to the world. In order to achieve that, we need you to do some things. So if you enjoy listening to the podcast, please share it with your family, friends, and on your social media platforms. Also, go listen to the That Pentecostal podcast. Episodes are available pretty much everywhere. You get your podcast every single Monday. Go like, subscribe, set it to download, whatever you need to do. And then last, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Jesus Name Network to keep up with the latest episodes and announcements of the Jesus Name News podcast and That Pentecostal podcast. And we'll see you guys next week.